time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
All right, let's talk about this honestly. Prayer. We probably all agree that there's nothing more important we can do than spend quality time with God. It's the foundation of our entire spiritual lives, and we probably also agree it's about the most effective thing we could do in any type of ministry is pray. Why then, if prayer is so important, if prayer is so major, if prayer is so foundational in the scriptures, and we've seen God work and act, at least hopefully, why then do we find it so hard to pray? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. We continue to go back to the basics yesterday, talking about foundations of what the gospel is. And today, another foundation, prayer. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or join the discussion on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. I recently came across an Andrew Murray book, famous South African writer from a few generations back. I came across this book by Andrew Murray that I'd not heard of before. I wasn't familiar with it. He's written so many wonderful things. It was a plea for more intercession, especially reaching out to pastors and leaders, but for all believers, a plea for more intercession. And as I read the book, I found myself getting overwhelmingly convicted and drawn in by it. My whole being saying, amen, I know this is true, I know this is right. And yet often looking at the fact that I put other things before prayer, that prayer didn't come first. And often I've seen through the years, if you don't put it first, it comes last. It's just a striking spiritual principle. Witnessed it happen all too many times in my own life. And it got me thinking about this subject once again, especially when we see how messed up the society is, when we recognize how many deep problems we're having, when so many people are talking about the need for revival, how we must have visitation, we must have a move of God, we must have a turning back to God among his people. The needs in the church are so great. The needs in society are so great. Prayer has got to be foundational to everything. I know personally what God has called me to do in ministry, be it through writing, be it through speaking, be it through radio, be it through training and equipping others. I know without solid prayer backing and God's supernatural backing, I won't see the things he's called me to do realized. We know it's true, and yet we often find it so hard to pray. Why? 866-34-TRUTH. Excuse me, 866-348-7884. What makes it so difficult for us to spend quality time with God on a regular basis? I was reading this in ebook form and then got a copy of it for Nancy to read in ebook form. And we were each doing the same thing as we're reading it independently, which is underlining almost every line of what Andrew Murray had to write in his plea for more intercession. But Nancy sent me this quote. I was on the road. I got it. And I said, oh, this is everything. This is totally what I agree with and how I have to live. And yet often find this to be the greatest challenge. Here's what Andrew Murray wrote. In all his instructions, our Lord Jesus spake much oftener to his disciples about their praying than their preaching. In the farewell discourse, he said little about preaching, but much about the Holy Spirit and their asking whatsoever they would in his name. If we are to return to this life of the first apostles and of Paul, and really accept the truth every day, my first work, my only strength, is intercession. To secure the power of God on the souls entrusted to me, we must have the courage to confess past sin and to believe that there is deliverance. To break through old habits, to resist the clamor of pressing duties that have always had their way, to make every other call subordinate to this one, whether others approve or not, will not be easy at first. But the men or women who are faithful, who will not only have a reward themselves, but become benefactors to their brethren, thou shalt be called, quoting from the scriptures, the repairer of the breach, the restorers of paths to dwell in, as the Lord spoke through Isaiah. If you think about it, the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11, teach us to pray. They didn't ask him, teach us to heal, teach us to drive out demons, teach us to preach, teach us to teach. They may have talked about those very things, and he certainly sent them out to preach and to heal and to drive out demons. And they watched him. But what they specifically asked, as recorded in Scripture, is, Lord, teach us to pray. And if you go through Luke's gospel, you'll see that Luke has references to Jesus praying that the other gospels don't have. For example, in the third chapter of Luke, as Jesus is being immersed in water by John, what happens? The dove comes from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. Voice speaks. We all know this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But what does it say? Luke tells us, as he was praying, as Jesus was praying, heaven was open. And then in Luke, the fifth chapter, as great crowds are coming to him to be healed and to hear him, which is the very reason he was on the earth until he died on the cross, was to teach and to set captives free, to announce the kingdom and advance the kingdom. As great crowds are coming to him, it says that Jesus would withdraw to lonely places and pray. Many years ago, I was preparing to speak at a prayer and intercession conference in Israel in 1986, my first trip to Israel. And as I was praying and preparing, writing out some notes, I was struck by that passage in Luke, the fifth chapter, that despite the great crowds, Jesus often withdrew to pray. And I felt the Lord speaking to me, not just despite the crowds, but because of the crowds. In other words, if he was going to have something to give the crowds, he had to be with his Father and do what he saw the Father doing. In Luke, the ninth chapter, as Jesus goes on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke is the only one that tells us that as they were praying, he became transfigured. And then in Luke, the 11th chapter, Luke gives us the detail that Jesus was asked by his disciples about prayer. And there's some parables about prayer only found in Luke, like the man who has a friend come to him at midnight and needs three loaves of bread, and the man has nothing, but he's not going to let things go like that. So he goes over to a neighbor and knocks on the door, wakes him up, and Jesus says, because of his importunity, he was hurt. Come on, you got to get up. I know it's midnight, I know you're asleep. A friend's come, I got to give him something. I can't let him come to my home hungry. And then in Luke, the 18th chapter, where Jesus teaches his disciples that they should pray always and not faint, and lays out clearly there in the parable of the unjust judge how the persistent widow gets an answer, and surely God will answer those who cry out to him day and night for justice. And then Jesus says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? And then it's Luke who records for us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke the 22nd chapter, that Jesus prayed with such intensity that his prayers were, as it were, great drops of blood. So, prayer, so foundational. Acts, the first chapter, the 120, they are in daily prayer, day and night prayer, because Jesus has told them to wait for the promise of the Father. They weren't just vacationing while they had a few free days. They were in constant prayer. In Acts, the fourth chapter, after there is persecution of the believers, they gather and cry out together in prayer, and the place where they're praying is shaken. Many years ago, Leonard Ravenhill wrote that today in the church, the place that we paid for is taken. In the early church, the place where they prayed was shaken. A little bit of a difference in contrast. By the way, Leonard Ravenhill's son, David, will be on the broadcast with us tomorrow. And I've got a fabulous little thing David's written I'm going to read for you later in the show. Elsewhere in Acts the 12th chapter, when Peter's in prison and it looks like his life is threatened, he's going to be martyred. The believers are praying unceasingly and crying out in the house. They're crying out together. On and on examples. And then Paul's prayer life is exemplified in the letters, where he's constantly praying and constantly asking. And for Timothy, for the different congregations that he's helped plant and serve. And he exhorts us to pray without ceasing. And Jesus tells us to ask and it'll be given, and seek we'll find, and knock and the door will be open. There's just so much. And then all of the Old Testament examples of answers to prayer and crying out and the power of intercession and on and on and on. I'm preaching to myself as well as talking to each of you. We know the importance of it. Some of us have had some of the most wonderful moments of our lives in deep fellowship with God in prayer. Others have seen dramatic and supernatural answers either instantaneously to prayer, or when we've set ourselves persistently, consistently in prayer and fasting to see breakthroughs. And yet we often find it so difficult to pray consistently. Why? 866-34-TRUTH. If you had to give one reason, maybe in your own life you've observed it, one reason in particular that makes it challenging to be persistent and consistent in prayer, what would that be? Got a bunch of comments I'm going to share with you, and a whole lot of interesting news I'm also going to get into as we talk about prayer through the show. But have you heard about the former male SWAT team member who's now transgender woman and has filed a lawsuit in California against the LPGA, the Ladies Professional Golf Association, because they won't let him play? Oh, and more, a lot more. Stay with us. Welcome back. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-8788. If prayer is so effective, if prayer is so important, if prayer is the foundation of our communion with God, why do so many of us pray so little? Looking at responses that have been posted on the Facebook discussion, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, I noticed a number of people rightly talked about busyness of life. Busyness of schedule. And come on, I mean, we're everywhere these days, from soccer moms to dads balancing extra jobs, and we're wireless society, so we're constantly on cell phones or texting or emailing, and there's all the distractions and so on. But you know what's fascinating, though? And by the way, I agree that busyness of life is a real distraction to prayer, a real hindrance to prayer. So I agree with that statement. But what I find fascinating is there's nothing new about the statement. When you read Andrew Murray's works from 100 plus years ago, I was quoting from earlier in the day, his plea for more intercession. When you read his works, you'll find him talking about the busyness of life. I mean, each generation seemed to be confronted with technological developments and new things happening at least the last couple hundred plus years. And then if you go back further, come on, you know, we can just light a match now. We could throw something in a microwave oven. We could get in a jet and fly across the world, not to mention light a match. Whereas in the ancient world, I mean, it took a long time to get things done. And you're going to go somewhere. It was a long walk to go a number of miles. And so life was a lot harder. And you may be working out in the field like 15 hours a day just to survive. So it's always had challenges, and yet it's one of, to me, one of the strongest rebukes to us as people of God and still human beings, that we see the flesh fighting so mightily against prayer. I'm going to have on the show tomorrow, God willing, David Ravenhill, who is a world-respected teacher of the Word and son of the famous revivalist Leonard Ravenhill. I became very close with Len the last 5 years of his life, from 1989 to 1994, when he went to be with the Lord at the age of 87. David's going to be talking to me with me tomorrow about his book, Bloodbought. But David's one of those guys that brings us back to sobriety, brings us back to biblical foundations, gets us to see through a lot of the sham of modernism in the church, and brings us back to those basics of prayer, of purity, of the Word, of the blood of Jesus. And he just sends something out. It's called The Anvil, his periodic writings, helping to shape a biblical perspective. Revelation 2:2, you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. So he's got a little article. It's really just verses on one side and rewritten verses on the other about original apostles and the new apostles. Let me take a minute and read this to you. So this is from 2 Corinthians 11:23. Paul writing, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." That's the original apostles. Then his sarcastic rebuke of what he considers to be falsely called apostles, new apostles. "Are they apostles of Christ? I speak the truth. I more so, in far more luxuries and far more resorts, never beaten in golf, often in danger from overeating. Paul, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. the new so-called apostles. 50 times I received massages at the country club where I play. Paul, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Modern so-called apostles. 3 times I suffered heartburn. Once I suffered sunstroke. 3 times I had to fly coach. A night and a day I've spent without my bodyguards. Paul, I've been in frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Modern so-called apostles. I've been on frequent cruises in dangers from jet lag, dangers from the stock market, dangers in my private jet, dangers from the IRS, dangers in my limo, dangers on my Harley, dangers on my yacht, dangers from rival televangelists. Paul, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Modern so-called apostles, I've been in spas and hot tubs through many six-star nights, in buffets and steakhouses, often without my Perrier or without ice in my Coke. Paul, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. New so-called apostles, apart from all these carnal pleasures, there is the daily pressure of counting my seed faith contributions. Paul, who is weak without my being weak, who is led into sin without my intense concern. Modern so-called apostles, who is rich without me being rich. Who is led to give to my ministry without my intense joy. Paul, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Modern so-called apostles, if I have to boast, I'll gladly boast about myself and my mailing list. So he contrasts Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 30 in the New American Standard Bible with what he calls the New Apostolic Version. You don't want to miss my interview with David Ravenhill tomorrow. David's one of those guys that'll get us back to the basics. And one of the basics is kill the flesh. Say no to the desires of the flesh. Say no to the desires of the mind. Say no to the wandering things that hit us from every angle and say, this is more important. And again, let me say this. I have found this consistently and persistently in my own life, and it's so grievous. I'm confessing it openly, that when I make a decision to put something before prayer, you know, I get up, and I'm a late night person. I've shared that many times. I often joke that when people invite me to 6 a.m. prayer, I told them, I'd love to come. It's just a little hard for me to stay up that late. I looked at the clock last night at 4:15 a.m. and thought, okay, better turn it down, try to go to sleep. So I am not one that spends a lot of time in early morning prayer. But there are days when I'll get up, I'll take care of emails, I'll do a few other things, I may read something for a little while, and then get on with matters of the day, and then have quality times of prayer at different times of the day, or often late at night, really seeking after the Lord. But what I want to confess is that there are times when I'll get up, and first thing, I just feel a burden to pray. First thing, just put aside other things. Okay, I'll do that, but I want to do this one thing first. I do that, but, you know, I needed to add a footnote to this book. I'll do that, but I just wanted to check something online. You know, I'll do that. Let me just take care of these emails first. And next thing you know, the emails led to something else, which led to something else, which led to something else. Next thing you know, the burden to pray isn't even there. Next thing you know, hours have gone by, and it's late at night, and I haven't spent the time with prayer with the Lord that I so desire to spend, that I would tell you is more important than anything else. It's amazing to watch this happen. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll say it again. If we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will often find ourselves not seeking the kingdom and his righteousness at all, or certainly rather than being second, it will be last. So can I stir you, as I'm stirring myself, to make a concerted determination in this critical hour in which we live, with so much pressure coming from so many angles, to do the one sane thing and to prioritize the secret place, to prioritize the thing that the other people don't see, to prioritize the stuff that kills the flesh and gives life to the spirit? Can I challenge you and me to go deeper in prayer? 866-34-TRUTH. What stops us from praying? When we come back, a report from Rutgers and that report about the transgender golfer. Michael Brown, Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, make sure that you are signed up for our email list on our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. If you haven't visited there, you're missing out on literally hundreds of hours of free resources that'll build you up, edify you, challenge you. Video resources, audio resources, written resources, as well as our online bookstore with plenty of stuff that I think will really challenge and change you and help you and equip you, all at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And if you'd like to get into discussion about today's show or subscribe by podcast to past shows, just click on the Line of Fire at AskDrBrown.org. And if you'd like to be one of our monthly supporters, I mean the world to us to have your help standing with us, helping us get on more stations, helping us go to places like Israel and India, scheduled to be in Israel this coming month, November, in India, for my 17th trip to India in December. We need your help. We need your support. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on support and help us spread the fire. I love truth. I hate falsehood. If I've ever stated something that was inaccurate, it would obviously be unintentional. I'll do my best to immediately correct it. If someone pointed out something to me, a typo in a book that changed the statement or an error I made in a book, somehow cited a source that wasn't accurate, boy, I hate that. I try to correct it immediately. And often it's frustrating when you hear reports in the media that you know are not telling the whole story. And you're, I wish. Why aren't they telling there's got to be more. Or you know the truth and the truth isn't getting out, which is another reason that we need to pray. Another reason that we need to be crying out to God to cause his purposes to come to pass. To pray after the pattern that Jesus gave us, that the Father's name would be hallowed in the entire world. That his kingdom would come, meaning the ongoing advance and final consummation of his kingdom. His kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we've been talking about prayer, I want to change focus for a moment and talk to you about truth and reporting, truth in media. Peter LaBarbera on Americans for Truth for Homosexuality posted a report. I hadn't seen this. The Daily Targum is one of the oldest college newspapers in America, Rutgers University newspaper, and that's where university student Tyler Clementi attended. He was a freshman, tragically killed himself. It's led to people saying this was a hate crime because he was filmed having sexual relations with another boy in his dorm room, and that was then posted publicly, leading to his breakdown and his terrible, tragic suicide. But check out this report from the university newspaper, the Daily Targum. I don't think you'll hear a lot about this in the news, which is another reason that by God's grace we serve here as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. This was published Tuesday, October 5th. The death of university student Tyler Clementi might have been properly mourned if it were not for the massive rallies and aggressive news coverage that altered the nature of the situation. The truth is that an 18-year-old boy killed himself. He was a student just like the rest of us, someone just trying to receive an education. That people's relentless agendas took his death and turned it into a cause based on false pretenses. A crowd of more than 20 people ended up lying outside the entrance of the Rutgers Student Center on the College Avenue campus the first night of the news breaking. The chants were, "We're here, we're queer, we want safety in our homes." The mistake was that Clementi's death should have been turned into a lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender protest for gay rights and safe places at the university. Robert O'Brien, Department of Anthropology Assistant Instructor, led the rally as he chanted, "Not safe in dorms, not safe at Rutgers." Essentially, an angry mob fending for their rights turned the death of a young boy into a cause for safe places for gays across the university. All the while, these spaces already existed. We have groups across campus that deal with students' psychological difficulties. 17 Seconds is one that deals with suicides, as well as groups that address their sexual orientation. We have these spaces, and the university community is diverse enough to provide students with whatever it is they need. The focal point of Clementi's tragic death should have been a boy's inability to deal with the hardships of life, and yet the news and certain organizations picked this up and carried it into the ranks of general causes for major social groups for their profit. Did Tyler really feel unsafe after all? Do we know the reason behind his suicide? Do we know if he himself would take part in the movement behind his death, the push for safe spaces? It is disappointing that everyone from news to celebrities picked up the story. Actress Brittany Snow and actor Neil Patrick Harris are just two of the many celebrities belittling Clemente's death, forcing his remembrance into a cause rather than a proper mourning. We did not know Tyler. It was barely 3 weeks into his first year at the university, and most of his neighbors in his residence hall barely knew him. Turning his death into a push for gay rights is a fallacy. Homosexuality is not the only reason for which people kill themselves. In this case, it might have pushed Clemente over the edge, but the fact he was gay should by no means turn his death into a march for safe spaces. These groups want to be heard. They want the attention. They want their agendas to shine in the limelight. Instead, we should address that the signs of a suicidal 18-year-old were unseen and went unnoticed, not we want safety in our homes. We have the safety or as much of it as we together as a university community can in today's world. What we need is to notice that those of us who need help and get them. Entertainers, stay away. O'Brien, leave the issue alone. Let us, family, friends, and the university together mourn for Clemente and just for him, rather than using him as a martyr for a cause that is yet to be proven. Appreciate them taking that stand. Of course, they should have said that there was a horrific invasion of his privacy and that these things could happen at the university is a cause for concern. On that note, Lori Higgins from the Illinois Family Institute wrote this. The past year has seen the tragic suicides of five young men who identified as homosexual who were taunted with homosexual epithets. I shouldn't need to say this, but no one should be harassed or bullied ever. She's a former school teacher herself, Lori Higgins. Children should report bullying to their parents and school authorities. Bullying policies should be strictly enforced, and if those who bully continue to bully, despite disciplinary measures, they should be removed from schools. As of the writing of this article, the circumstances surrounding the suicide of one of these young men, Raymond Chase, are still unknown. This account from the Daily Beast, however, seems to contradict the narrative that homosexualists like to spin. Quote, Chase did not seem to struggle with his gay identity. He was out to his friends and family and to a much larger and accepting social circle. Yvonne White, Chase's best friend, described him as the life of the party, loved by many and hated by none. Straight guys fist bumped him. Everybody just wanted to be around him, she said. This is something I want to say to everyone about Ray. He was never, ever bullied, and no one was ever mean to him, said White, who thinks Chase could have been a comedian. He was so funny. Some of the world's most beloved comedians, of course, are famous for concealing pain and depression with the Teflon of good humor. White speculates that her friend might have been upset over a crush he had on a straight boy, a good friend, to whom Chase confessed his affection this summer. Though any romantic feelings were unrequited, the crush treated Chase with utter dignity and respect before and after the admission. Still, Chase seemed haunted by his feelings, staying up until 4 a.m. the night before his suicide, talked to his roommate about that crush. In other words, his tragic suicide may have had absolutely zero to do with being bullied over the fact that he was gay. According to his best friend, he was never, ever bullied, and everybody liked him, straight and gay alike. Look, this stuff's in the news so much, we just need to hear the other side of the story. We just need to be reminded of the facts. And we just need to be reminded that things are messed up enough in our society and in much of the church that unless we get hold of God in prayer, we are, at least for a while, sunk. Back with more. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Another reminder, David Ravenhill will be with me tomorrow. Fine Bible teacher, pastor, missionary for many decades, mature man of God in his 60s, full of wisdom, full of the word, and son of the late great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill, author of All Revival Tarries. 866-34-TRUTH. So that'll be tomorrow, David Ravenhill. If you'd like to get into discussion today, 866-348-7884. I've been asking a question. All of us agree that spending quality time with God in prayer is one of the highest priorities of life, one of the most effective things we can do spiritually, yet often we pray so little. Why? Some of the answers so often seems to be a one-sided conversation. I think of a couple reasons off the top of my head: lack of discipline, lack of good theology of prayer, Another comment, indifference to the importance of speaking to and hearing from God. Busyness. I think one issue could be a lack of understanding of prayer. Why do we spend so little time praying? Because of little belief our prayers will be answered, yet they always are. These are all questions we need to ask ourselves. Do we really believe that when we pray, God is hearing and responding? Do we feel like we're having a one-way conversation, or do we feel like we're really meeting with God? Do we feel that there's communion, fellowship? Do we feel that our prayers will make a difference if we persist in prayer? Have we been burned by things that didn't happen? We were praying and didn't see answers. We became discouraged. Did we think we really had an answer and it didn't come, and that discouraged us? Is it just the battle with the flesh? We want to do one thing, the flesh fights. Is it lack of discipline in life in general? I think it's good to ask these questions and see what we can do to isolate the things that hinder us from praying so that we can pray effectively. All right, back to the news. Fascinating. Oh, come on. Tell me this isn't fascinating. A former male SWAT team member, so a man's man, filed a lawsuit in California against the Ladies Professional Golf Association, LPGA, after the now transgender woman was denied in her efforts to join the women's golf tour, her lawyer said Wednesday. Lana Lawless, the 2008 Women's Long Drive Association champion, claims in her lawsuit that her civil rights have been violated by the LPGA. The LPGA rules state that no one can play on tour unless she was born female. Oh, you why? Isn't that discriminatory? Come on. I mean, if gender doesn't matter and biological sex doesn't matter and it's who you feel you are on the inside, especially if someone goes through the trouble of having sex change surgery or cross-dressing and identifying a certain way, aren't you who you really are on the inside? Shouldn't the LGBT activists be all over this, standing up on behalf of Mr. / Ms. Lawless? And I don't say this to belittle the emotional problems that people go through to get to this point. You know, I can't imagine the torment that this fellow lived with through the years to do what he did. But this just highlights the fact that he's not a woman. The LPGA has rejected, and by the way, within the LPGA, the joke with some of the ladies' leagues anyways, the L stands for lesbian because there's so many lesbians playing, okay? Just you hear these jokes commonly, so it's not like they are discriminating against lesbians, but this is different now. The LPGA has rejected Lawless's applications to enter qualifying events. Lawless is legally female after undergoing sex change operation. Well, what about Renee Richards? Didn't he/she play tennis years ago? Remember that? Lawless is also suing the LDA, which holds driving distance competitions. Lawless claims the LDA changed its rules to prevent her from entering future events after she won in 2008. California's civil rights laws prevent discrimination against all minorities, including transgender persons. The LPGA and LDA operate a number of high-profile qualifying events and tournaments in California, which are highly lucrative to their sponsors, said Lawless's attorney Christopher Dolan in a statement. Dolan said the goal of the lawsuit is to force the LPGA and LDA to end their discriminatory practices in order to continue running tournaments in California. Lawless said, "I've traveled a long road to get where I am now, a place where I always belong as a strong, proud, capable woman. I am in all respects legally and physically female. The state of California recognizes me as such, and the LPGA should not be permitted to come into California and blatantly violate my rights. I just want to have the same opportunity to play professional golf as any other woman." Do you realize where this thing goes, friends? Do you realize the inevitable direction that this kind of stuff goes? Oh, God help us to awaken reality. I want to read a couple of comments that some of the readers of this article posted. Absolutely fascinating. Stay with us. All right, so Lana Lawless, a man, underwent sex change surgery. Former SWAT team member suing the Women's Long Drive Association and the Ladies Professional Golf Association because they've said that he slash she, I would call Lawless by his first name, but I don't have his first name, just known as Lana here, after sex change surgery. He's upset that now that he says he's legally and fully a woman in every way and went through a long road to get where he is, then the LPGA is being discriminatory by refusing to let him play. Well, he's a former SWAT team member, not like your average woman. There are differences. There are differences. So one comment on the article says one of the reasons there's a separate men's and women's professional circuit is the physical makeup of the male versus female and bone structure. While there are exceptions, most women fall into the standard and have a disadvantage in muscle strength when compared to men. Yeah, there are differences. There are physical differences, there are emotional differences, there are mental differences, there are other differences between men and women. That's why when we just think, okay, I was born a man, but I identify as a woman, therefore I can change and become a woman, I don't care what problems the people are having, that's not the solution. I'm sure God has a better way. Check out this comment. As someone who is transgendered, I find this action unacceptable and irresponsible on the part of the golfer. No matter how much they want for the world to accept them as equal in legal and physical standing, they simply will never be truly female. And imposing that personal feeling on others is flat-out reckless behavior. What a comment. What? They'll still never be fully. They will still never be truly female. This is from someone who identifies as transgender. Wow. I may be transgender, but I'm a hardcore conservative when it comes to social issues. Fascinating. My advice. Yeah, get it together here. My advice to this golfer is to put down the drama queen act, drop the lawsuit, and just melt into society like an adult. Wow. Get over yourself. You will never actually be female, no matter what a court says, and you need to remember that fact. Friends, this is all fascinating to me, and it's all tragic. And they're hurting people, confused people, and it reminds me of how desperately we need the Lord's intervention in our society and how our best human efforts simply will not do. So with that, let me give you my bottom line for today. Friends, we have no choice but to get on our knees or whatever form of prayer we take to get alone with God and seek His face in prayer. We have no choice but to longingly look to Him and throw ourselves upon Him. Oh, no, not only because that's the foundation of our spiritual lives and communion with God is the very essence of who we are and being with Him is why we were created, but also because while we are in this world, prayer is our greatest asset. Prayer is our greatest weapon. Prayer is our greatest ministry. We can do what we can do, but when we pray, we're asking God to do what only He can do. And right now, more than any time in my lifetime, we need an awakening. And the awakening must happen beginning with us in the church. And that awakening will happen to the extent we spend quality time alone with God in faith-filled, persistent prayer until He rains down righteousness. That's my bottom line for today. You say, okay, what do I do next? Well, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on our free online resources and look for messages on prayer. Look for messages on revival. And listen to them. I'm not trying to sell you anything. They're free. Go to the website and take advantage of the resources. Be blessed, be stirred, be challenged, be encouraged. Be a man or woman of prayer. And may I give you a request? Pray for me. Pray for the line of fire. By God's grace, we're on the front lines. We're going forth. There's so much more to be done. We need your prayer. We need your support. Stand with us, and together we can change the world. Jesus empowering and leading the way. Back with you with David Ravenhill tomorrow.